readers read their column in the one-year Bible. And then I'll have some words to share that I've been meditating on through our readings here this week. And then we'll complete the readings of the New Testament. So, Olivia, come on up.
Before I want to read, I want to say thanks to God. Thank you, God, your cave and heaven and earth. Thank you, Moody's Word, and all the people come up here, read up. And thank you for this day and reading the one heal Bible. Amen. Exodus 10:1, 12, 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Return to the Pharaoh and make your demands again. I have made him and his officers stubborn, too. I can display my miracles, signs, amaze them. I've also done it so you can tell your children and the grandchildren about how I made a mark of the Egyptians and about the signs I disciplined among them, and so you will know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron went to the Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, said. How long will you refuse to submit to me? Let my people go to they can worship me. If you refuse, watch out, for tomorrow I will bring assumed of locked on your country. They will cover the land so that you won't be able to see the ground. They will remember that what little is left of your crops after the hailstorm, including all the trees growing in the fields. They will turn over your places and the homes of your officers and all the house in Egypt. Now in the history of Egypt, have your ancestors seen a plague like this one, and what that Moses turned and left Pharaoh's office now came to the Pharaoh and report to him, how long will you let this man hold us on a stage? Let the man go to worship the Lord their God. Don't you realize that Egypt lives in ruins?" So Moses and Aaron were brought back to the Pharaoh. All right, he told them, "Go and worship the Lord your God, but to excellent will be going with you." Moses replied, We will all go, young and old, all sons and daughters, and all flocks and herds. We must all join together in celebrating a festival to Lord, Lord, the favored bestowed, Lord, will sensory need to be with you if I let you.
Evil plan. Never only the men may go and worship the Lord, since this is what you requested. And Pharaoh threw them out of the place. When the Lord said to Moses, raise your hand over the land of Egypt to bring on the locusts, let them cover the land and devour each plant that survived the hailstorm. So Moses raised his staff over Egypt, and the Lord caused an east wind to blow over the land all day and through the night. When the morning arrived, the east winds had brought the locusts, and the locusts swarmed over the whole land of Egypt, settling in dense swarms from one end of the country to the other. It was the worst locust plague in Egyptian history, and there was never been another one like it, for the locusts covered the whole country and darkened the land. They devoured every plant in the fields and all the fruit on the trees that had survived the hailstorm. Not a single leaf was left on the trees and plants throughout the land of Egypt. Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron. I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you, he confessed. Forgive my sins just this once and plead with the Lord your God to take away the death from me. So Moses left Pharaoh's court and pleaded with the Lord. The Lord responded by shifting the wind, and the strongest west wind blew the locusts into the Red Sea. Not a single locust remained in the land of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart again, so he refused to let the people go. When the Lord said to Moses, lift your hand towards heaven, and the land of Egypt will be covered with a darkness so thick you can feel it. So Moses lifted his hand to the sky, and a deep darkness covered the entire land of Egypt for these 3 days. During all the time, the people could not see each other, and no one moved, but there was
light as usual where the people of Israel lived. Finally, Pharaoh called for Moses, go and worship the Lord, he said, but leave your flocks and herds here. You may even take your little ones with you. No, Moses said, you must provide us with animals for sacrifice and burnt offerings to the Lord our God. All our livestock must go with us too. Not a hoof can be left behind. We must choose our sacrifice for the Lord our God from among these animals, and we won't know how we are to worship the Lord until we get there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart once more, and he would not let them go. Get out of here, Pharaoh shouted to Moses. I'm warning you, never come back to see me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Very well, Moses replied, I will never see your face again. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will strike Pharaoh in the land of Egypt with one more blow. After that, Pharaoh will let you leave this country. In fact, he will be so eager to get rid of you that he will force you all to leave. Tell all the Israelite men and women to ask their Egyptian neighbors for articles of silver and gold. Now the Lord had caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the people of Israel, and Moses was considered a very great man in the land of Egypt. respected by Pharaoh's officials and the Egyptian people alike. Moses had announced to Pharaoh, "This is what the Lord says. At midnight tonight, I will pass through the heart of Egypt. All the firstborn sons will die in every family in Egypt, from the oldest son of Pharaoh who sits on his throne to the oldest son of the lowest of his lowest servant girl who grinds the flour. Even the firstborn of all the livestock will die. Then a loud wail will rise throughout the land of Egypt, a wail no one has ever heard before or will ever hear again. But among the Israelites, it will be so peaceful that not even a dog will bark. And then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites."
All the officials of Egypt will run to me and fall to the ground before me. "Please leave," they will beg. "Hurry and take all your followers with you. Only then will I go." Then, burning with anger, Moses left Pharaoh. Now the Lord had told Moses earlier, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, but then I will do even more mighty miracles in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron performed these miracles in Pharaoh's presence, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he wouldn't let the Israelites leave the country. While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. "From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat, with no defects. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of this first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and top of the door frames of the houses and where they eat the animal. That same night, they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with the bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, legs, and internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before morning.
"These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorpost will serve as a sign marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt."
Okay, thank you for reading. I want to share some thoughts from my reading here this week. Everybody knows what a crescendo is, right? Yeah, you've ever been in a band or ever watched a band or a chorus, you know, their whole body goes into this. They know when it's time to crescendo, just like we did with the Mountains Tremble song. This December, we were given tickets to Christmas at Luther, and they were pretty good tickets, kind of close to the stage, and so we got to watch the performers a little bit more closely. Some you can't get close to, you know, they're up in the loft and balconies and all sorts of things, just everywhere. But you can watch the performers on the stage, and there's one particular piano piece that was particularly difficult. Just, it must have been 30-second notes, just, you know, just fingers flying. And we watched that pianist as she played, and you know, it'd be back and forth and back and forth, and when she finished, her hands went up. It was just spectacular. She knew she had hit it, and she knew how difficult it was. Well, God is the king of the crescendo. And God was bringing about a crescendo in Moses' life. He knows a good storyline. And I've been interested in how God was creating passion. I titled my little thing, The Cultivation of Passion. God knows how to do this. And I wonder if you can relate to Moses in some of these things. I want to take us through the beginnings of this. If you have your one-year Bible, you can turn to page 96. And we'll start with Exodus 3, verse 7 on 96. And then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I'm aware of their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I've seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? God answered, I'll be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you go, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. But Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of our ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. Now go and call together all the elders of Israel. Tell them, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me. He told me, I've been watching closely, and I see how the Egyptians are treating you. I've promised to rescue you from your oppression in Egypt. I will lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Now go to page 98, and we'll pick up a few verses here right at the beginning of this section. But Moses protested again, what if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say, the Lord never appeared to you? Then the Lord asked him, what's that in your hand? The shepherd's staff, Moses replied, throw it down on the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff, and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back. Then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and grabbed it, and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Perform this sign, the Lord told him. Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, really has appeared to you. Then the Lord said to Moses, now put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out again, his hand was as white as snow with a severe skin disease. Now put your hand back into your cloak, the Lord said. So Moses put his hand back in, and when he took it out again, it was as healthy as the rest of his body. The Lord said to Moses, if they do not believe you and are not convinced by the first miraculous sign, they will be convinced by the second sign. And if they don't believe you or listen to you even after these two signs, then take some water from the Nile River and pour it out on the dry ground. When you do, the water from the Nile will turn to blood on the ground. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now, even though you have spoken to me. I get tongue-tied, and my words get tangled. And that's as far as we're going. No, one more. Then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear? See or do not see? Is it not even I, the Lord? Now go, I'll be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. So Moses went, and he met the elders and of the Israelite community, and then he went on and met with Pharaoh. But instead of letting the people go, turn to page 99, and Exodus 5, beginning in verse 4. Pharaoh replied, Moses and Aaron, why are you distracting the people from their task? Get back to work. Look, there are many of your people in the land, and you're stopping them from their work. That same day, Pharaoh sent his order to the Egyptian slave drivers and the Israelite foremen. Do not supply any more straw for making bricks. Make the people get it themselves, but still require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They're lazy. That's why they're crying out, let us go and offer a sacrifice to our God. Load them down with more work. Make them sweat. That'll teach them to listen to lies. Okay, then drop down the page to verse 15, same column. So the Israelite foreman went to Pharaoh and pleaded with him. Please don't treat your servants like this, they begged. We are given no straw, but the slave drivers still demand, make bricks! We're being beaten, but it isn't our fault. Your own people are to blame. But Pharaoh shouted, you are just lazy, lazy. That's why you're saying, let us go and offer sacrifices to the Lord. Now get back to work. No straw will be given to you, but you must still produce the full quota of bricks. The Israelite foreman could see that they were in serious trouble when they were told, you must not reduce the number of bricks you make each day. As they left Pharaoh's court, they confronted Moses and Aaron, who were waiting outside for them. The foreman said to them, may the Lord judge and punish you for making us stink before Pharaoh and his officials. You've put a sword into their hands, an excuse to kill us. Okay, one of the crescendos in Moses' life has just come about. I want you to go to page 102, and we'll pick up just those last couple of verses in Exodus 5 and a verse in 6. Then Moses went back to the Lord and protested, why have you brought all this trouble on your own people, Lord? Why did you send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he has been even more brutal to your people. And you have done nothing to rescue them. Then the Lord told Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. And that's where I want to stop in our reading. Have you ever been there? You obeyed the Lord in something, hoping for his blessing, and instead things got worse. Maybe you restrained yourself from some sin that you know he doesn't want you to do, and you hoped that he would bless you, but it just seems like it just made things worse yet. Yeah. Maybe you've obeyed the Lord by, you know, doing some courageous thing, moving out and so on, and you thought, you know, you're hoping to see God do great things through your efforts and so forth, and it just didn't seem that way. It got worse. You know, I've been contemplating applying for Social Security. They tell me I'm old enough to. And when you do that, it's really easy to find out what your contributions have been over the years. And so I was looking at mine, and do you know that in 2010, the year we moved up here, and in 2011, my contribution was zero. It didn't even register on their books. And I remember that time, and I don't know that I was complaining, but I sure was wondering, what is going on here? I was draining savings just to come up here and to be with you all and to try to work in the field, in the harvest field that God gave me to work in. It looked bleak for me, just like it was looking bleak for Moses. But I want you to see what he said there to Moses. Now you will see what I will do. Now you'll be able to see it, Moses. Before I had brought this crescendo, you would have missed it or dismissed it. Not now. You would have thought maybe that it was your strength or your prowess. That's what Moses was hoping for. Not now. There was no question anymore. Now, Moses, you see more clearly. Now you can feel it. Now you know the truth that it is I who delivers, not you. See, all along, Moses had been evaluating when he was protesting. He was evaluating his own capabilities or the lack thereof, and he found more lack than of, you know. And God says, that's foolish. Why are you looking at yourself anyway? I am the one. I will be with you, Moses, and I'm everything. Your part is to rest in me. My central point in what I was meditating on in this is that God is a God of crescendos. He brings about the changes in our hearts that we should desire. And then he brings about his will. I was reminded of Paul's prayer. He had two big prayers in the letter to the Ephesian church. And then the second letter, he prayed that our roots would be able to go down into the rich soil of his love, all the dimensions, length, height, breadth, and width. He had four dimensions in order to comprehend his love. And then he said, it surpasses knowledge. It surpasses knowledge. And that is what God does. It's profound. He brings us to more than knowledge. He wants to bring you to passion. He wants you to bring you to a passion that he already has. And then when he brings it, the refreshment, that's life. That's life. He wants you to know in your heart that he loves you. That's a long, long ways from reading it mentally on a page. And so he orchestrates and brings about or allows various circumstances in your life to make you yearn in good ways for his good love. That's what he's doing in my life. Enjoying it. Without distressing circumstances, our inclination is to trust ourselves. It's just there. It's instinctive. We trust in ourselves. That's part of the fallen nature. We are rebels. Luke claims it. I claim it. We're rebels. In our flesh, in our fallen nature, we're rebels. And until he comes and gives us a crescendo moment in our lives that says, I am really needy, we'll just rely on ourselves. Because that's what we've always done. But that's not life. It is not living in his rich love. In order to bring us to desire and experience that, he has to make us yearn for it. And that's what he does with our circumstances. Let me pray here. God, I thank you so much. You are so good. You're such a good storyteller. And every single life in this room will have a story if we will have fellowship with you, if we will let you lead. I just think it's important for us to be able to help one another through those difficult times, but I pray that you would speak into those moments. Pray that our reading this year of the one-year Bible would provide your truth, would bring it home in those dire moments when we feel it, when we feel our inadequacies in whatever way. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we'll read the New Testament.
Matthew 21-28. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard. At noon and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw more people standing around. He asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" They replied, "Because no one hired us." The landowner told them, "Then go out and join the others in my vineyard." That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner.
Those people worked only 1 hour, and yet you have paid them just as much as you paid us, who worked all day in the scorching heat. He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I want to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to want what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? For those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first would be last." As Jesus was going up to the Jerusalem, he looked at the 12 disciples aside privately and told them what was going on to happen to him. "Listen," he said, "we're going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to death, to die. Then they will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with a whip, crucified, but on the third day he would rise from the dead. Then the mother of James and John and the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with their sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. "What is your request?" he asked. "She replied, 'In your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in your place of honor, next to you, one on your right and one on your left, and the other one on your left.' But Jesus answered by saying to them, 'You don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I am about to drink?' 'Oh yes,' they replied, 'we are able.' Jesus told them, 'You will indeed drink from the bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. My Father has prepared those places for those ones he has chosen.' When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indeed intelligent, but Jesus called them together and said, 'You know what the rules are in the world. Lord it over the people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them, but among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must become a slave. For even the Son of Man cannot be to serve others and to give his life as a boy ransom for many.'"
"O Lord, I give my life to you. I trust you, my God. Do not let me be disgraced, or let my enemies rejoice in my defeat. No one who trusts in you will ever be disgraced. But disgrace comes those who try to deceive others. Show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your path and trust, and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. All day long I put my hope in you. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and unfailing love, which you have shown from long past. Do not remember the rebellious sins of my youth. Remember me in the light of your unfailing love, for you are the merciful, O Lord. The Lord is good and does what is right. He shows the proper path to those who go astray. He leads the humble to doing right, teaches them his way. The Lord leads with unfailing love and faithfulness all who keep his covenant and obey his demands. For the honor of your name, O Lord, forgive my sins, forgive my many, many sins.
Who are those who fear the Lord? He will show them the path they should choose. They will live in prosperity, and their children will inherit the land. The Lord is a friend to those who fear him. He teaches them his covenant. My eyes are always on the Lord, for he rescues me from the traps of my enemies. In Proverbs 6, take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter. But you, lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. So, what about that? Anybody have any thoughts? We have a couple moments, really. Anybody have any big thoughts from our reading this morning? Yeah, Luke. Yes. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I have two things to say about that. Number one, yes, you were a rebel. Number two, though the more I live, the longer I live, the more I think that the prominence of the love of God should overshadow everything that we should do. I really, 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God." We talk about loving him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. Yeah, big deal. I mean, it is a big deal. But the thing that defines love is the perfect one loving us. That's love. And that's the love he encourages us the chapter before. 1 John 3:16 says, we know love by this. This is how we know it, that we know love by this, that he gave his son. He gave his only begotten son. And we ought to, that he laid down his life for. I'm sorry. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. So in a sense, I've been thinking of it as I'm going to take your love and share it here. If I don't feel it, I'm just going to take your love. I know what it would be. I'm going to be patient, or I'm going to be kind, or whatever. Good thought. Good thought. Yeah. Amen. I also noticed they work 12-hour days. He went out at 5 o'clock and said, come on and work. But that's really important. Others? Olivia? Concerning a festival, you say? Is this in Matthew or in the... Okay, yes. And so you're relating to the 9 and 10. Moses replied, we will all go, young and our old, our daughters, our flocks and herds. We must all join together in celebrating the festival to the Lord. And your thought was? Amazing that they would have a festival. God loves to party. Yes. Amen. He knows a good party. He really does. Well, very good. Thank you. You know, this is, we're supposed to encourage one another day after day. We have equal shares in the kingdom. And so I'm happy that we can all participate here. And, you know, I looked at that Psalm 25, verse 1. It says, O Lord, I give my life to you. I mean, that's the way, that's basically what I said September, like, 19th, 1973, something like that. It's yours now. And, what does that mean? I still went to college. I still graduated. I still had some jobs since then, but... God gives us the offering as a way of participating in the work that he's doing. And he loves a cheerful giver. He loves it when we understand, I know I don't have much, but here's what I have. I'm going to give from what I have, and I'm going to do it because you're watching. Remember that in the Exodus, he said, I've been watching closely. God watches. He watches your heart. And so let's commit our offering to him also. Father, thank you. You do love a cheerful giver. I just thank you that you are cheerful and that you are a giver. Oh, you're a giver. And so remember in 1 John it says that the one who says he knows you ought to behave the same way that you behave. And you give cheerfully. And so we just give our offering to you. Recognizing you've given it to us, and it's fun to participate with you. It's a festival, as Olivia is saying here. So I pray in this festive heart that you would encourage each giver this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Joshua.